Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God with you all tonight, and it's just wonderful. We're just excited to be here with you for another online Bible study. So we just want to pray and ask that, you know, tonight we would be able to have a good evening with what it is that we're doing with the Word of God tonight. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to come into your house and to study the Word of God. We thank you for the anointing of your Spirit, for the power of the Holy Ghost, and we pray and ask in Jesus' name that you let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in your sight. And we ask that all that we do tonight would be pleasing to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to just say this before we get started so that you're aware. Sister Lori had to take care of a little business there tonight in court. So we are not going to be putting scriptures up on the screen for you to see. So what we're going to need you to do is to kind of make sure that you got your Bibles out. It's a good opportunity, once again, to have them. And we're going to go through the Word of God and kind of deal with some scriptures and some things with the lesson that we did on Sunday. Now, if you recall, we did a lesson on Sunday that was called, you know, What Do You See? And in that lesson, we said that our thesis was that bringing honor to Jesus pleases the Father, for we cannot even have the Father without the Son. And so what we did was we started going through various scriptures to kind of bring about what the purpose we were trying to get at. And we said that on the last few messages that we had done, we basically kind of walked our way through a process where we reached a point where we saw the young man who had been born blind, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, and that the Jews were so upset by the fact that he had been healed on the Sabbath that their intention was to basically kill Jesus for his violating of the Sabbath. So the Bible then tells us that in the process of time, the parents come about, and they are challenged about whether or not what had happened. Is this your son? Tell us what happened. And the Bible says that the parents basically took the position that their son was of age, so the Jews needed to ask him, they said. And we said that the Bible also told us that the reason that they said this was because they were fearful of the Jews, because the Bible had said that anyone who had confessed Jesus as the Christ or confessed Jesus would be put out of the synagogue. And so their fear caused them then, we said, to step back from the reality of what was true. Now, we said then that we were looking at some scriptures in the book of Jeremiah, and in looking at those scriptures and in the book of Luke, we were trying to kind of draw in on, I said that the time that we're in now, there's so much going on, not only in the world, but definitely in our country, in most of our local places, dealing with what is really true and truthful. And I said that as believers, we're really going to have to get much better at firming up our faith, firming up what we believe, and firming up what we're willing to stand for. We said that, yeah, we don't want to always be running our mouths about things. We said that it's not, everything is not for us to speak on. But at the same time, we have to have wisdom enough to know when God does want us to speak. Then we use some scriptures in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm going to go there and I'll read them. But before I do that, I want to lay a little groundwork. We said that, first of all, what we don't want to do is take these scriptures out of context. In other words, sometimes people will take these scriptures to try to prove and say, well, see right here, this is why we know that God knows everybody from the beginning of their birth and what they're going to do and how they're going to do it, as if he has it all planned out from the beginning, and you just have to go find out what God has for you. And I said the reality is that the scriptures really don't teach that, because, or let me say, you cannot really draw that from the scriptures. I don't want to say the teachers' scriptures are teaching you anything. You're reading them, and from them we extract what we believe the doctrines are that God wants us to hold. And so we see then that from looking at this, that ultimately Jeremiah, you will see that there are people, individuals, that for God's reasons, because it's necessary, it's like having a play where there's some main characters in the play that must be called to particular things, that must perform certain functions in order for all of this to do what it does. Jesus is the prime example. He is the Son of God. From birth, there was no destiny for him but as the Son of God to the cross, where he would have to continually make that decision that he would do the will of God. Additionally, you see other people in the Bible. Judas, the Bible said that Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Judas did what he wanted to do, but God did not intervene in any way to stop him because he fulfilled a destiny that he was called to because of his deceitfulness, et cetera, et cetera. Some would say, well, you know, then why wouldn't God change that? Are you saying he was born to betray Jesus? I'm not. That's not what we believe. You know, if you read the scriptures, you can see that the Bible indicates to us that sometime God, it asks us the question, what if God is willing to tolerate evil people so that his goodness can be shown? So in other words, without God, you always have to think about it like this. When Adam and Eve fell, they took the position which basically withdrew God from man's access. It's not that God can't come to the planet. It's not that God can't do what he wants to do. It's not that God can't intervene if he wants to. The reality is that by their disobeying God, they basically removed man and their seed from access to God. So then basically Paul says to us, when we talk about evil and what evil people might do and ending up looking like they've got destinies where they're evil, Paul says, what if God, willing to show his wrath, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fit for destruction? So in other words, it's not that God has created them to make them evil so they can do evil things. No, people are evil, period. Okay, they have sin in their heart. The Bible says that man's heart is continually on evil from the time he's born, practically. So Paul says, what if God, willing to show his greatness, tolerates evil people? So in other words, Jesus chooses a man who has evil intent in his heart. And the Bible says that Judas made a decision, and that when he decided to betray Jesus, Satan entered into him and he went and betrayed Jesus. The Bible says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not that God made him go do it. He is evil and he betrayed him. God didn't intervene and he put up with that evil so that when it was over, the will of God might be done and that Jesus might be crucified. So ultimately we see others. We see Jeremiah, and we're about to read that. And so that's why I gave you that little synopsis so that you understand that this then is not intended that we can run off and make a doctrine and say, aha, here's what the scriptures that prove that God knows everybody from the time they are baby and has already decided what they're going to do in life. All right, now in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, and we're going to read verse 4 to the end, this is what the Bible says. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the womb, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, let's talk about this briefly for a moment so that we understand what's going on here. So when God says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you, this doesn't mean that what Jeremiah existed prior to him being born. See, a lot of times people will, you hear that kind of false teaching and false doctrine going on and all that. This proves, again, that God knows us before we're born, as if somehow we existed with God before we were born. And that's not what this means. This is just talking about God's knowledge in terms of being omniscient, God knowing things before they come to pass, God knowing what's going to happen. That's what he's talking about. So he says that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I set you apart and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So here we see God saying directly to Jeremiah that you are one that I have chosen and destined, set apart from the time you were born to be called as a prophet to the nations, right? This is what he's telling. So then he says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you to speak, you're going to speak it. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. So God then basically sets out for Jeremiah an understanding that I've called you, I've put my words in your mouth, and there's no need for you to be afraid of the individuals to whom I send you to speak. And we saw then that at the end of this chapter, in verse 18, he says, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. So I began on Sunday to spend a little time talking about how many times, especially in the hour that we're in, that people are missing the things that they could be doing in their lives and moving forward. That's why I asked the question, what do you see? And we said that bringing honor to Jesus is what pleases the Father. Remember when we did the lesson on now I see, we said that we should come to a place where we finally realize that if we really want to get the best out of life, the life that is going to be meaningful to you, a life of purpose to you after meeting God, a life that is fulfilling to you, you have to get to the place where what you now see as the goal is to please the Father. Okay, so in every situation, I'm doing an analysis to ask myself, what would please the Father? What would cause him to be okay about what I'm doing, excited about what I'm doing, pleased with what I'm doing? And we said that one of the things we then went back to shift to was why I asked the question, what do you see? Because the time after that message, we did one called Wake Up. And we talked again about how the Bible says we should live circumspectly, wise, not as fools, and that we should redeem the time because the days are evil. So God was speaking to us and saying, look, I'm going to need you to take authority in your life, and you're going to have to look around at the things that need to be done and what things you need to do to bring them about. Everything is not about God doing it. We said that we have to use the wisdom that God gives us. As an example, we said, you know, just using the normal hygiene examples. You know, although we're very comfortable that God would want you to brush your teeth in the morning, God would want you to comb your hair in the morning, God doesn't come brush your teeth or comb your hair. So if this is the case, then we got to also realize that it's the same thing with other things. God is not going to do them for you. But God will be with you in them if you go ahead and do them. But you've got to be prayerful about it to know what is it that I believe that God is moving me in the direction to do. And so we see then that God told Jeremiah, if I'm moving you in a direction, if I give you word to speak, if I give you something to do, you don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be afraid, because I have made you a brazen wall. I've made you a defense city. As a matter of fact, he said, if you end up being fearful of people, I will allow them to overcome you. Now, at times, it almost looked like the word God told Jeremiah just didn't seem to be truthful, because Jeremiah had got thrown in a pit. There were all kinds of things that were happening to him. But the reality is, what the people really wanted to do was kill Jeremiah. But they were never able to accomplish that, to the point that finally, when the city was overtaken, like Jeremiah had been telling them, Jeremiah was shown favor by the king who overran the city and literally destroyed it. And Jeremiah was left alive and shown favor by that king. So the reality then is that God's word was true, into what he said to Jeremiah. Now, in Luke chapter 9, we read some verses, verse 18 through 27. And there we were looking at what Jesus declared to folks. And so when we talked about pleasing the Father, we said we want to get even past the idea that, okay, I don't want to be sinning and I don't want to cuss and I don't want this. All of us are capable of things that we have going on the inside of us. I said that one of the best things that we could do, and I've heard this in a place I read it, I'm not sure where, but, you know, everybody needs to know what they're really capable of. You know, you need to sit down and think about your life, where you came from, the kind of things that you have done, the kind of evil thoughts that you have. All of this will kind of help you to understand the monster, if you will, if you want to call it that, that everybody's got in them. The evil person lurking just over the corner who is capable of doing these things that all the other people out there in the world do. And once we understand that, we also then come to realize the grace that God has shown to us, keeping us from this happening. In other words, Him, the Spirit of God dwelling in us and keeping us in with self-control and understanding that. And that is pleasing to God, but we have to look over the horizon to the next level of what really pleases God, and that is bringing honor to Jesus. Okay, so even though in a spatial sense, not committing sin and not doing certain things brings honor to Jesus if we give Him the glory for it, at the same time, there are other things that we can do with the specific intent of bringing honor to Jesus. And when that's the case, God is pleased. And because of that, that faith, God then will reward us, the Bible says, for that level of faithfulness. And we want to think about it from that perspective. So what Jesus did was He asked the question of His disciples, and as He was asking the question and He listened to what they had to say, we said that here is where kind of the rubber meets the road as to who is Jesus and how we see Him. Because, you know, I'm constantly saying to people, we're not calling people to change their religions, and we're not trying to convert people from their religions. We're calling people into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. We're not trying to get them to practice another religion or something like that. It's calling them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Who is Jesus? And how do you bring honor to Him and glory so that you please the Father and thereby also bring the blessing upon your life that God wants to give it to you? Now, you see then, this is what Jesus it says. And it came to pass, as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" So He's asking His disciples, you all have been around listening. What do you hear people saying? You know, what are they saying about me? Now, what's interesting is there's some commentary written on this particular passage, and it's not in this particular book of the Bible, but the place where this actually happened. And there's some discussion in the commentary, which I think, you know, holds a little validity. I mean, it's not in the scriptures, so we don't want to give it that much weight. But the idea was saying that people should pay attention to kind of where Jesus was at the time that He made this statement. And actually, He was in an area, a location, where some of the statutes and other things were there of the Roman, the past Roman emperor, who was now deified supposedly as a god. Because in the Roman tradition, you could not be deified as a god while you were still alive. You had to die, and then their belief was that after that you became a god. So the statue of the Roman Caesar that was presently around where they were talking, he was dead and therefore now deified as a god. That was the belief. And then additionally, there was a pool of water that was nearby that also was one where it was believed that if you went into this pool of water, you could have a perpetual youth and you could be resurrected and keep yourself from dying. So some believe that Jesus, in the context of where they're sitting, is trying to make a point because this is the place where that would come to your mind. You know, here's this Caesar that's been deified and here this water that can keep you alive and young. And then in this setting, he asked his disciples, whom say the people that I am? Okay, so we know what they're saying about this guy, the statue there. We know what they're saying about this water and whatever God can help you to do whatever. What are they saying about me? Who are they saying that I am? And so they begin to answer. They say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, and some say that you're one of the old prophets that's risen again. And then Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? So in other words, now he's trying to give them a kind of juxtaposed position. Okay, the people are saying this. You've got these statutes out here that are telling you another story. People have their thoughts, and now you are my disciples, and you walk with me. And we have to see it like this, you know, this is Jesus' staff. Okay, so along the way, you know, I'll throw things out there at you, you can think about. You know, so Jesus chose his staff. And so now what he's trying to ask his staff is, who do y'all think I am? You know, think about it. So in other words, it's like all of you, if you start a business or you have a on your job or whatever the case might be, I mean, don't go to work and ask them this. But you got to wonder, what do the people who are working with you or work for you, what do they think about you? You know, a lot of us are always quick to say, it doesn't matter what people think about me. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care. But it's important that the people who, at least the people close to you, what they think about you, because, of course, what they think is being dictated by something that they're seeing and something that they have a basis upon which to draw that conclusion. Now, why am I saying that? Well, the people that were not walking with Jesus, Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do people say I am? Well, they wouldn't have enough close contact with Jesus to really know his intimate details of how he lives his life and the things that he said, the parables that he's telling, because he didn't tell them all to everybody. But his disciples have heard these things. And so then he says to them, well, who do you think I am? And so Peter immediately responds, the Christ of God. In other words, the Messiah. You are the one that God has declared that he would send. And so then straightly he charged them and commanded, don't tell anybody this. Because he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall gain his life, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when the Son, when he shall come in his glory with his angels and his Father's glory. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till the kingdom of God come. All right, so Jesus then declares to them and says, all right, you all got it right. Now, what's interesting is Jesus then tells them, now don't say anything to anybody about this. You got it right, but just leave it alone. So there's something going on here in terms of what it is that Jesus is trying to get them to understand. You guys need to get this down first. You all need to be clear. You all need to understand it so that when the time comes, you're able to stand and witness and be able to move forward in the things that God is calling you to do based on what you're supposed to know about me. This is what he's saying to his disciples. You know, who the people, who are they saying I am? Who do you say I am? Now that you have a good understanding, I don't need you telling anybody about it. I need you to understand something deeper, he says. If you're going to follow me, he says, you are going to have to be willing to lose your life for my sake. Now, at that time, he wasn't talking about dying, y'all. I mean, some people keep thinking that, because if that's what he meant at that point, he never would have said, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. I mean, if you're dead, you can't take up your cross and follow him, okay? But his point was that you have to be willing to take up the burden that God's going to give you to do. Just like Jeremiah, at some point God said, this is what I called you from the womb to do. That was your burden. Those of us that God did not quote unquote, call from the womb. But now that we have heard the call, whomsoever will, let him come. And those that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, now that we are saved, we've answered God's call. Now, what are we hearing? What burden are you asking me to pick up, Lord? And see, this is what many Christians, we miss out on. And I think that what we really need to understand, you know, Jesus said, narrow is the way. I think it's going to be a very sad day. It just is. The day of judgment is going to be a very sad day. To the extent that people believe that right now, you know, and we do have scriptural basis to suggest this is the case, because Jesus said there was a man who died and he lifted up his eyes in hell. There's another man, Paul said, it's better to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So it appears then that there is scriptural proof to take the position that when we die, immediately something happens. Immediately we are in paradise with Jesus, or we're in hell, and we're not just asleep. There's a lot of evidence scripture to say that. So that's what we believe. But there also is an additional day coming of judgment where the second death will occur, the Bible says. So even to those people who say, well, I don't believe anybody's in hell right now, I believe that. Okay, great. Point is, the Bible says there is coming a day of judgment, and everybody that does not pass will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, Jesus said, narrow is the way, and broad is the path, and few there be that find it. So it would then make sense that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as was declared here by his disciples, and we believe that what Jesus is saying is true and it's not a lie, it's not just something he's making up, then he's already laid the groundwork for us to understand that this is going to be a very, very, very narrow way with very, very few people that are actually going to get in here. And to me, that's kind of a scary thought. I really think that people ought to understand that. Because again, we said that God said, what? Live your life circumspectly, not as a fool. Redeem the time because the days are evil. You know, people, many people are drawn to Christ, and then they spend all their time on their own life after that. You know, so many came to Jesus because they want a better life. Many came to Jesus because they want everything they can get for themselves, and they want God. They don't call it that, but that's what the word blessing means to them. You know, I'm blessed on my job. I'm blessed on this. I'm blessed. Instead of letting God just do whatever he's going to do, that's their pursuit. Okay, they spend their time pursuing that as a blessing from God instead of doing what Jesus said. Okay, now think about this. Jesus said in one place, you all call me Lord, Lord, and if you do that, why do you not do what I say? Yeah, I mean, calling me Lord doesn't make me Lord. Doing what I say makes me Lord. You know, it's kind of like if you had a master. You know, Jesus asked the question about two sons. He said a man had two sons. He told one to go do what he said. He said, I'm not going to go do it. Afterward, he repented, and he went and did it. And the other son, he said, I'll go, and he didn't do it. He said, which one of them did his father's will? And he said, the one who repented. And he said, right, go do likewise. So in other words, don't keep saying with your mouth, well, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus and I whatever, but you won't do what God says, you know. And so Jesus makes it plain that this is not going to be the kind of day that many people are thinking about, but we have time while we're still in this body to walk ourselves through it, understanding that it is about bringing honor to Jesus. Jesus said, if you will lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Now, so what does that mean? We said again, he's not talking about you dying, all right? No, it's taking up the burden that now you receive at the moment you receive it when God places it on your heart. Many times people will say, how do you know what it is that God has burdened you with? Well, because you got a burden for it. Okay, I mean, you know, I don't have, you know, there may be some things like one day somebody was talking about prison ministry. And I've told people many times, I don't get, although the Bible says we should visit people in prison and all that. You know, I have had several thoughts about that. One being, well, I've never been in prison, and so it's very difficult to go up there and tell somebody, look, just hang in there, brother. You know, God can watch over you. Well, you don't know what it's like to be in here and having people threatening your life possibly, or threatening sexual assault against you, or these types of things, while you out there with your Bible getting ready to go home, and you sitting here telling me this Jesus can help me out. I don't know anything about that. And so I already feel reluctant to try and preach such a thing to people that I don't have that kind of identification with. Secondly, I don't have a burden for that. It doesn't mean that I don't care about people in prison. I do. I hope they get out. I hope they can have a good life. I hope that things work for them. But I don't have a burden for that. You know, everybody has something that just bugs you. And typically when you come to know God, and now you've been saved and you've learned enough of the Word of God and you've been involved with God a while, there comes a point where there's something that's the gnat that won't get away from you, you know, and you wish you could just swat it away and forget about it. It might be homeless people. For some reason, every time you see the homeless, you know, you just want to take your shirt off and give it to them. You want to give them your wallet. You want to do whatever. You're constantly thinking about the homeless. The biggest problem in the world to you is homelessness. Oh, if we could just resolve homelessness. Some people, it's domestic violence. Oh, my God, it is the worst thing on the planet that domestic violence exists, and we should do something about it, and no one cares. It might be abortion. Oh, my God, it's the worst thing that could ever hit the planet. That's all you talk about. That's all you think about. That probably maybe that's your burden. And that points then to a place that what? You should be starting to orient yourself, because the aim that God wants you to be aiming at probably has something to do with that area that will please Him, because this is what He wants you to direct your attention to. That's the cross. The cross is not, and you would hear this when I was growing up, I heard this a lot in church. People would be sick. Well, you know what Jesus said. You know what? You got to bear your cross. Nowhere does the Bible say sickness is a cross. It's just not. If that were the case, then Jesus would have said, I'm not going to heal this person because they need to take up their cross daily and follow me. You know, I mean, why would you confuse your disciples with that kind of teaching? You know, on the one hand, the Bible says that he was the shepherd and that by his stripes we would be healed. And he's going around everywhere, the Bible says, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that he took our infirmities and healed our diseases, and that now he's saying, you have to take up your disease and follow me? See, that's not right. And we have to be able to what? Bring honor to Jesus by teaching people the truth. Now, people may say, yeah, but isn't it true that some people die from the diseases that they have? Doesn't that show you that God doesn't want to heal them? No, that doesn't show me that. All that shows me is that they didn't get healed. That doesn't tell me that God didn't want to. It tells me that they didn't get healed. And so what I'm telling people all the time is that it would be better for us to take a position as follows. Before we blame God for anything and give ourselves credit that may look like God is the one who now we have to basically dishonor him and dishonor Jesus in order to get to the place we want to, which is why this person didn't get healed or we didn't get healed because God doesn't want to heal us. Okay, well, that's kind of throwing some mud over on God's face, because it's basically saying somehow healing is okay, sickness is okay, and the only way we get away from holding God accountable in a bad way is to say that, well, that's his will, and we don't mind doing his will. Okay, so I guess that makes God, in a way, I guess it's okay, is it? So God makes me sick or allows me to be sick, and he won't heal me because that's my cross, and somehow I'm going to bring glory to Jesus by being sick, when Jesus never in the Bible left anybody sick to bring glory to himself. How does that bring glory to Jesus, right? I mean, at least can we get our teaching about this right? Can we say this? How about this? I would venture to say that most people have not spent a significant amount of time in legitimate fasting and prayer. Now, this may have more to do with the fact of the time that you're living in. you don't have opportunity, or you don't have time, or you don't have something, but we're not spending, say, any kind of significant time in fasting and prayer and just before God seeking his face, right? Okay. What do you mean by fasting and prayer, Pastor? I don't mean the kind of stuff that people talk about when Mardi Gras come. Or I ain't going to have no chocolate for 40 days. I'm not going to eat a hamburger for 40 days. I didn't watch TV for 5 days. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about shutting yourself in, putting down the food. Maybe you can drink you some water. I'll let you have that. But remember, Jesus fasted for what? 40 days and 40 nights without either one. So I'll let you have the water, though. But shut yourself in with God. Don't come out of there. Fast and seek God's face. Now, since most people don't do that to start, why do people think they should be able to expect the type of healings that they're looking for? Now listen to me. Healing doesn't change God. Healing changes you. I mean, fasting changes you. Fasting doesn't change God. It changes you. So in other words, you know, in one place where they couldn't heal this demoniac boy, and he was being thrown in the fire and in the water, and the disciples kept trying to cast the devil out, and the Bible says it couldn't do it. And so the question became, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your faith that was lacking, because of your unbelief, he said. Then he said, this kind only goes out by fasting and prayer. So obviously Jesus was trying to teach his disciples that there's some things that spiritually you cannot accomplish without being spiritually in the right place. And if you're not spiritually in the right place, this has nothing to do with God not wanting to do it. It has more to do with you not being able to receive it from God. Most people, if they were honest with themselves, do what you want to do. I'll be honest with myself. Most people being honest with themselves know that there are a lot of things that they're just like, we ain't seeing it like that. You know, someone that's born blind. Think about it today. When the disciples asked Jesus, this man that's blind, why is he blind? Was it his parents' fault or his sin or their sin? And Jesus said it wasn't either one of their sins, but so the glory of God could be revealed. So Jesus knew what he was going to do. He spits on the ground, opens his man's eyes. People are like, well, he did it because he's the Son of God. Yeah, that's part of what happened here. Brought glory to him as the Son of God. Glory to him as the Messiah. But Jesus said before he left, the works that I do, you'll do, and even greater works. He said, because I'm going to the Father. And so what ended up happening was the apostles then did what? Peter, James, John, all of them began working miracles just like Jesus did. The same ones. But people would say, Paul would say, and Peter and all of them, don't be looking at us like this got something to do with our holiness or whatever. No, what has happened is God has glorified Jesus now, just like Jesus said would happen, and through his name, through faith in his name, has this person received this wholeness. Now, that then means that what? As they're declaring this, they have to have faith that that's true. That what? That in the name of Jesus. See, folks, it's one thing to say all this stuff. It's another thing to deal with it. See, there's a difference between truth and reality and what we think sometimes. Let me give you a quick example that might help you. Most recently, Alec Baldwin was on the stage of a movie that they were shooting. He was given a gun that supposedly was unloaded, at worst, what it was supposed to have in it maybe was blanks. He took the gun, he pointed it at the camera, and he fired the gun. And the gun had a real bullet in it and basically killed one person on the set and injured somebody else. So now there's a big hoopla about what happened, how did it happen, how did a real bullet end up in the gun, all these different questions. But what I want to talk about is the difference between what you thinking and reality. So the reality was that no matter what they said to him, and he was told, the gun is fine, it's a cold gun. That's the word they use. The gun is cold. He takes it, He's been told it's cold. He believes it's cold. He points it. But reality is it's got a bullet in it and it kills somebody. Okay, here we go. So there's a distinction between what happens in reality and what's going on in your head, even when people tell you something. Okay? And it doesn't matter what you believe about what they're telling you. If reality doesn't line up with it, you could have yourself a serious problem. So the question is, what are you being told? You see, if you look around in the environment is constantly telling you that Jesus, one, he can't heal. Not now. And even if he could, God does it when he wants to. So this is what the environment is telling us. This is what we're hearing. And we're also believing it. And this is why the reality we're seeing is the same, because things work differently in the realm of the spirit. See, in the realm of the spirit, what we believe, see, if that man had actually believed there was a real bullet in there, he never would have pulled the trigger. See, the way things work in the spirit are almost the opposite of the flesh. Had that man really believed that, he never would have pulled the trigger, right? Because he knows what? There's a real bullet in here. So when the people told him there is no bullet in the gun, he acted on what they said. But tragedy struck because what they said was not true. See, all actions that we take have to be based on the word of God. And when we take those actions, we ought to get the results that God said. So if God says, hey, lay hands on that person, because if the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much, pray for them, they'll be healed. All right, but if I don't believe that, I'm never really going to pull the trigger. And if I pull the trigger and I don't believe it, God has already said, that's not how things come to pass. So how then can I get to where I can believe it? See, I got to be able to believe what I'm hearing so that I do what? Pull the trigger and pull it with faith. See, Alec Baldwin pulled that trigger with faith. Turned out it wasn't right. You know, what he wasn't told the truth. They didn't, I won't say the person lied to him because they claimed the person who gave him the gun didn't know. But they handed him something that wasn't true. And he thought it was something, he pulls the trigger. Well, folks, the word of God hands you something, but it also tells you how you have to utilize it. How do you load it up in your gun? How do you load up this thing we're talking about that relates to Jesus? Well, on levels of certain levels of faith require that we spend enough time with God. Prime example, on Tuesdays and, on Wednesdays, we pray. So I try to get here as early. I try to get here at 6 when we, 5:30 open the doors. And I try to spend my whole time in prayer. Now, I'm not telling anybody to come and do that. That's not my point that I'm making right now. Because we set 6 to 8 so that you could come and go as you needed to. But what I'm saying is I try to utilize as much of the time as I can. Sometimes I got a few things I got to do or something happens. But for the most part, I try to get in and try to use as much time as I can. Why? Because getting before God and petitioning him and just being in his face and letting him know that you're believing him and you're coming to him, all of this pleases God, which then does what? Puts you in a position then to honor Jesus so that when it's over, through your faith, honor Jesus through your faith so that then what God can do what? Push you up a little bit higher, take you to the next level a little bit more. And what people don't understand is this is where the meaning of life you find. What most people are searching for, what's the point of my life? Why doesn't God give me something to do? Why blah, 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 blah. And even the people that don't know God are all out, what's the point and what's the purpose and all that. Meaningless life. Just going into it, not knowing why, I go to work every day, I do whatever. But when we reach a place where we start to understand pleasing the Father is important and honoring Jesus pleases him, we then can even find something in going to work that can, in fact, honor Jesus. And so by doing this, we can begin to grow even further, we said, in our faith. Now, what I talked about on Sunday, I want to make it a little bit clearer what I was trying to get across my point. In Luke chapter 9, when we got down to verse 59 through 65, Jesus made some statements that I said. Just think about what he said. In one place, the Bible, it says this in verse 59, Luke 9. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, on Sunday, you know, I said, ooh, you know, if somebody said that to you, how would you feel about that? And made a little to-do about that. But what I want to do is to circle back around to try to clarify something. I mean, this was not Jesus trying to diss anybody, your parents or any of that. Jesus had already said that you need to spend time honoring your father and your mother. He said it's the first commandment that was there. He says that these folks had made that commandment of null effect by their doctrines and their traditions. So Jesus' parents, Jesus didn't undo this concept of respect for your parents and respect for your mother and father. He didn't undo that. So what was he trying to get at here? You know, in more than one place, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So in other words, when Jesus says to this man, follow me. Okay, now think about the command. Follow me. So there's something about whatever's going on with this particular individual right now that the Lord has decided, I need to command you to do something right now. And what is that? Follow me. Follow me. And then he says, basically, Lord, suffer first me first to go and bury my father. Well, Jesus says, ho, wait a minute, stop, time out. Let the dead bury their dead. You go and preach the gospel. That's what I told you to do. Follow me, right? Now, that could sound harsh at first, but it's not harsh for somebody who puts their relations before God. And see, that's what really what Jesus was getting at here. See, there's some people put their children before God. Some people put their parents before God. I'm not telling you that what you shouldn't honor your father and your mother. The Bible says that. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment with promise that it may go well with you. Love your children, take care of them, all that. But you cannot put children, or you cannot put your parents, or you cannot put anything, your job, your career, your own life, before obeying God. Because even if people were to sit back and say, God is so selfish, and why is everything got to be about God and all that, the reality is that the only way you're going to get to the maximum life you want to have, you're going to have to follow God. That's the only way there. There's no other way. You know, people, you can try anything they want. Drugs, jobs, chasing money, chasing things, chasing pleasure. Nothing fulfills the human heart like doing the will of the only true God. I mean, that's just the way it is. And God even knows that. But, you know, people see it as, you know, God's some big monster in the sky, and all he cares about is everybody just do what I say, and that's just the way it is. When the reality is, if people go back to what God did, he said in the beginning, he created man, and then he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. He made man and gave him dominion over his creation, such that the angels, the Bible says, looks and says, what is man that you're mindful of them? Why do you care so much about them? You've made them lower than the angels, but you've crowned them with glory and honor. What is it about man? God, because that was his creation, made in his image and in his likeness, just like when we have children or we have, you know, whatever, and God favors his children, right? Well, okay. So God does not have a problem with you having a meaningful, powerful existence while you're here. But the only way that can happen is you got to follow him. Because other than that, you're not going to get it following all this other stuff. It doesn't work. Now, people can do what they want. Point is, Jesus is trying to make it plain it doesn't work. So here what he actually have is some person who has placed going and burying his father, his relations over God. Because God is speaking to you right now saying, look, I need you to go do this for me right now. Oh, I don't mind, God, but let me go handle this business first. No, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? Well, imagine if he had turned to go bury his father, and let's say he had a heart attack, or let's say he gets there and something else goes awry or wrong. Well, how are you going to ask God to help you with that since you wouldn't go do what God told you anyway? It might have been better had you just gone and done what God told you to do. Who knows? Maybe if your dad is dead, he'd have gotten raised from the dead anyway. We don't know what might have happened had you done what God told you to do. You see, that is what's going on in the story. Instead of focusing on the fact that, oh, God is just so mean and hateful and God want me to just do what he want and what I want don't matter and all of that, you can't see it that way. You have to see it. And so following Jesus would have pleased God in that situation, and therefore we don't know what result would have been accomplished through that. The next one we saw, and another said, Lord, I will follow thee. See, he says, I will follow thee. I'm willing to do it, like the other guy. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. So he's like, look, at least let me go tell my family bye. Well, once again, you're putting your family over what God just told you to do. And then Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that's pretty rough. And I keep telling people, you know, when we get to heaven, when we're going to meet a different Jesus than a lot of people are preaching about, okay, because the reality is he's sitting here giving us some understanding. He says not fit. How can somebody not be fit? If you think about everything we preach, like I said before, almost everybody seems to be fit as long as what? They go to church. So they don't even have to go to church. It's all good with God because God is just going to take care of people because they say they know God. Folks, this is how I began to understand my burden, so to speak, right? Because everybody doesn't have this burden I have. You know, my burden is for people who claim to be Christians. Okay, it's not that I don't care about people becoming Christians. I care about that. But it's like Paul said, God didn't call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So I can say this, God didn't call me at this moment, at least as far as I know, to go evangelize nobody. God called me to try to teach the people that's already called themselves Christians to understand why either they may not be, or that if they are, they could be looking for God to come real soon and to whack something going on in their life, because God is not going to tolerate people putting their hand to the plow, looking back, I'm going bury my father, I'm going do this, I got this to do first, I got all kind of stuff to do before I'm going to do what I know God has asked me to do. Okay? Many times people will say, we've talked about this before, and I can only use, say, for instance, as an example, I could use marriage as an example. I've said this before. You know, you don't need a dream from God. You don't need to hear from God. You don't need a word from God as it relates to how to handle your wife, okay, or your husband. You know, people say, well, man, I got to get a vision. I got to get a better vision for my family. You don't need a vision. You got a verse. Take the verse and use it, okay? Husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Wives, reverence your husband. You don't need no vision. You don't need no dream. You don't need no counseling. You got a verse. Take the verse. Honor God by honoring the word. Honor Jesus by honoring the word. And God will be pleased. And since God will be pleased, God will put meaning into your life because you are doing what you are doing by faith. You know, I'm doing this, God, why? Because you are telling me to do it. And that's why I'm doing it. Not because what? It makes other people happy or some kind of way people in the world are going to look and see that I'm a nice guy, I'm a great person. I don't feed the poor because of what other people are going to say. This is why when you read in Corinthians and it talks about love and it says how love never fails. You know, a lot of times people will take that to mean love gets its way. You know, love never fails. So, you know, if you have some crazy person that you know, just keep loving them. Eventually they won't be crazy anymore because love never fails. That's not what that means. What that's saying is that love, because of its nature, cannot fail. It never goes away because of its nature. It does not mean that it accomplishes what is in the mind of the person who is demonstrating that love. In other words, God's love never fails, and it won't even as people go to hell. His love didn't fail. God's love is patient, kind, endures all kind of things, thinks no evil, bears no evil, doesn't try to seek its own. Think about it. What God is doing has nothing to do ultimately with him even. God, you know, God could create more angels if he just wanted somebody to worship him. You know, how do you think it must make God feel to the extent that he feels? What do you think that God's emotion toward us would be if he had created us and one of his high-ranking archangels that fell was able to corrupt us when we can't fight him anyway? We're not spirits. We don't have the ability to fight the devil. The only way we had the ability to fight him was to totally 100% obey God. And when that didn't happen, because the devil was deceptive and he tricked Eve and then she gave it to Adam, well, now they've fallen. Well, God could have just left them there. You know, he could have said, okay, enough of that. But instead, his love never fails. He goes all the way to the point of dying himself so that what? We could come back. So you can never say his love failed. His love saw it all the way through to death. His love didn't fail, even though many of us will, and many of us are going to end up in the place we ain't supposed to, and some of us are going to what? Barely get in, like the Bible says, scarcely by the half our chinny chin chin. But it's not going to be because God did not, his love was not exhibited in the greatest way that he could so that we could what? Maximize our time here on the earth. In other words, God said, look, now my spirit can be released to you and you can have within you the spirit of the living God. That is phenomenal if you think about it. In and of itself, that by itself is phenomenal. The idea that we can have the spirit of God live on the inside of us. And to the point that we believe that, which can only come through constant contact with God, like I said, through fasting and prayer and seeking God's face, that's the only way we get to that place where we're finally there with God that we should be. And I talked about how even when it came to being meek, Jesus said the meek would inherit the earth. And I said that a lot of times people keep thinking of meek as some mealy-mouthed person that, you know, doesn't say anything and they're scared of everybody. They meek. And that's not what that word means. That really the word for spiritually meek basically means that you have a person that's not self-willed. And I said that when you look at Moses, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man on the earth. When Moses had actually killed the Egyptian, that's how he ended up out of Egypt. And then when he got out into the wilderness, Jethro's daughters were being accosted by some shepherds, and Moses took them all on and ran them all off. Moses was not a weak man, but God referred to him as the meekest man on the planet. Why? Because there came a point where eventually Moses did humble himself to the place to where it was all about God's will. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Even once when God threatened to kill all of the Egyptians and just told Moses, just get out of the way and let me kill them all. He said, and I'm going to raise up a nation from you. Moses stepped in and said, God, don't do it. You know, what are the people going to say about you if you do that? So God then turns and says, okay, fine, but this is going to happen because of that. So Moses was willing to step in and to pray and to do what needed to be done. So we said then that what we want to do is always be doing things that bring honor to God and not dishonor to Jesus. And through that process, if we now see Jesus, this is why he asked his disciples, what do you see? That was what he was really asking them. What do you see? Who am I? What are you seeing? And my question to you, which is what, is that you got to stay in there with Jesus until you really see him for who he is. It's one thing to say these things, another thing to go on. But once we really see him, we begin to recognize that bringing honor to him is what ultimately pleases the Father, because he is the embodiment of God on the planet. Everything that came out of his mouth, there was a purpose in it. And this is why I'm saying, shame on us for the amount of books we got to read other than the Bible, because there's so much going on up in here that Jesus is saying, and you're thinking, what did he mean by that? Well, go pray about that. Go spend some time with that, and you'll realize that, guess what? There's so much to learn from the Messiah, so much to come to understand. And when we sit at his feet and we begin more and more to learn, God can open up the world to us in terms of the things that he wants to do in our life to bring meaning and hope to your life and the people that you come to touch. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to get ready to close tonight. Hopefully something that we did here tonight helps, and that God will continue to bless you and increase you in every area of your life. So let's pray, and then we're going to get ready to dismiss. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come into your house and throw the word of God. We pray and ask in Jesus' name that our Bible study tonight would touch those who have listened, send them further into a study of the word of God, and that, Father, they might receive from the Spirit of God that which you have for them. Father, we ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord God.